For those of you who are like, who is this person standing up here? My name's Andrew, and it's good to be back here with you as a church. So I'm glad to be here. My family and I, we were actually in the United States for the last about 2 months, about 8 weeks. And I feel like I'm so far away from you. Can you guys see me okay this way? Okay, this is much better. You guys might not like it up here, but I like it better. Okay, yeah, we were on our home assignment, so we were away for about 8 weeks. And I'm really thankful. We're really thankful for just how God answered prayers and for your prayers for our family while we were away. We just had a really good time. It was very, I would just describe it as very intense while we were away. So we're really thankful. I have some pictures I want to show you of what we did. We spent a lot of good family time together, a lot of meaningful time, especially in the car. We drove about a total of 11,000 kilometers during our 8 weeks in the United States. This is a picture of us at the top of a mountain in Colorado, Mount Evans. It is about 4,200 meters in the air, and it's the highest paved road in the United States. So it goes all the way up to the top, and there's no guardrails. And so it looks like I enjoyed it, but I really didn't because it was so scary. It was like the scariest experience of my life. I just didn't want to crash. I could just hear the news like, oh, a family of five dies, you know, flying off the mountain. So I didn't see anything while I was driving. I just was like, okay, I'm just going to take your word for it to my wife that it was beautiful up on the top. We also gathered with our extended families in both Michigan and in Chicago. And it was not just a time of relaxing and having fun together, but we also had some difficult conversations, sometimes really, really difficult conversations with different family members. But that was an answered prayer as well. That's what we have been praying for, like meaningful, good times with our family. And so even shedding some tears together and talking about the different things. And so that was a blessing. We also spent 2 weeks in training with our mission sending organization that we just joined. And the picture of us here is of the leadership actually washing our feet before we had our commissioning service. And it was incredibly humbling to experience that. The president of the organization and all the leadership team, they washed our feet as they served us as we're out on the field. And it was just really edifying and in challenging to be with them and to be with actually the organization. Most of them were missionaries at some point overseas. And so it was just a really, really edifying, challenging time for our family, for me and Nikki especially. Lastly, we spent time with friends and family, new acquaintances in different parts. We spoke at we visited a lot of churches, and we visited with different people, and we just shared a lot. We shared about what God has been doing in us personally. We shared about what God's been doing in the ministry here. We talked a lot about you guys, and I shared all the good things that God has been doing. And so it was really, really encouraging for us. We landed yesterday night, and I told Nikki this while we were like landing. I said, I'm like really nervous for some reason. I don't know why. I think maybe like a little bit was like, man, we got to kind of jump back into life right away here in Indonesia. But I think more than that, I'm just excited. I'm excited to see what God's going to be doing in our church family in this new season of our church. And this is my first time being here in this new meeting venue. And I'm just excited, especially for what God will be doing in your lives and through you, just as I come back a little bit more re-energized and focused on what God wants us to be doing. So I want us to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Amen? I want us to be growing in His glory, growing in His presence, and growing in His mission in our church. And so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We're going to look at Acts chapter 21, verse 37, all the way to chapter 22, verse 29. I know that we've been going through this series. You've already looked through some of chapter 21, and we're going through this series called To the Ends of the Earth, where we're looking at Acts chapters 13 through 28, and we're just seeing how God brings the gospel through the church to the ends of the known earth at that time. And in Acts 21, we saw how Paul faced a lot of trouble as he visited or entered back into Jerusalem. And specifically last week, how in verses 27 through 36, there was a bunch of Jews from the province of Asia who accused Paul of false teaching, you know, teaching against the book of the law, as well as bringing unclean people into the temple area. And so there's this riot, this mob that begins to form against Paul. They want Paul dead. And so this tribune, the Roman military leader, he kind of intervenes at this time and seizes Paul. And now what we see in today's passage of Scripture is how Paul makes his defense. He gives this speech, this defense to resolve the issue. So the one thing from Acts 21, verse 37, all the way to 22, verse 29, is simply this. This is what I want us to walk away with from God's word. It's to testify boldly because of Jesus Christ and testify boldly for Jesus Christ. Especially as I just feel like this is such a good passage of Scripture to preach on when I'm first getting here and refocused on our vision and on our mission and what God calls us to do. Is I want us to learn. I want us to take steps of faith to testify boldly because of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Those are the two parts of the sermon today. We're going to see how Paul modeled testifying boldly because of Jesus Christ, and how Paul modeled testifying boldly for Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and take a look at the first part. I'm going to read Acts 21, verses 37 through 22, verse 13. Word of God says this. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him." Amen. You know, being in the United States these last 8 weeks allowed me to have opportunities to revisit some old friends, old people, and also old places from my past. And so my parents still live close to the hometown that I grew up in, and I got to visit a lot of people and things like that were like friends from 20 plus years ago. And one of the things that often came up to me as I was thinking through things was how insecure I was as a young person. How I just really was so insecure. So, for example, when I was a younger kid, I was so painfully shy and quiet. So I didn't say anything. I never really showed my true personality when I was like in grade school or even in high school. When I was a teenager, that translated into being pretty socially awkward, okay? I may still be socially awkward now, so that may be the case. But as I experienced a slow transformation, as I grew more in my understanding of my identity that's in Christ, I changed. So I became more socially bold. I learned to engage with people that used to be intimidating or scary to me. I also developed my public speaking. So even so that now my mom, she even tells me now how surprised she is that I'm a pastor and that I preach every Sunday at church, because she knew me when I was a kid and she knew how shy I was as a kid. I'm not saying that everyone should become a preacher, although that would be nice that some of you would become preachers and pastors. But I will say that we all can become bolder because of Jesus Christ. Wherever we are in our faith, wherever we are in our development as people, we all can become bolder because of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul modeled here. He modeled testifying boldly because of Jesus Christ. It's obvious here that as Paul was, you know, in front of this mob, that there were some misunderstandings about Paul's identity and Paul's actions. There's a lot of intrigue here, right? So, in fact, people thought that the Tribune thought that he was the leader of the assassins. If that sounds mysterious and almost like a really good action movie, it's because it really was, okay? The assassins were a group of Jewish terrorists who in that first century, around 60 AD, they were people who would go into the synagogue, they would hide a curved dagger in their cloaks, and in the crowdedness of the temple, they would kill people, okay? They would walk by them and just slash them, and then walk away, and then they would die, and no one would know who killed them. And so they thought that Paul was the leader of this group, okay? So there was a lot of confusion. When in fact, Paul himself was an exceptional Jew from Jerusalem who spoke both Greek and Hebrew. So at this point, Paul asked the tribune. He said in verse 39, "I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Now, why would Paul at this point try to reason with the crowd who wanted to kill him? He's in the middle of this crowd of people who want him dead, and he begs. He didn't just say, "Do you think it'd be okay if I spoke?" He begged the tribune if he could speak to the people that were there. What we see is that Paul's heart for his own people was that he loved them, and he wanted them to be saved. Even though the people looked at him as their enemy, Paul looked at them with love. Paul's heart was expressed in the book of Romans in chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, when he wrote this, "I have great," he's talking about the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." You see, Paul appealed to the crowd because he loved his people. Now, the question is, why did he love his people? And we see this in verses 3 through 5. As part of Paul's defense, he shared the narrative of his life. He shared, especially first, his upbringing. In verse 3, he said that he was a Jew. He was from Tarsus, but he was a resident of Jerusalem. He was from Jerusalem. He grew up in that city that he was in at that moment. And he connected. He tried his best to connect with the people that were there. So far from being anti-Jewish, as many people thought he was, Paul was someone who received this elite religious education. And he was someone who was zealous, just as many people in the crowd would have considered themselves zealous for the Lord. Paul said he was zealous for God as well. When you get to verses 4 and 5, he talked about his past. He talked about how he persecuted the way. In fact, he bound up both men and women, and he was really passionate about capturing people and sending them to jail. And he gained this reputation among even the Jewish leaders for his zeal against Christians. In fact, this is why the Jewish leaders sent him to Damascus. They endorsed his trip there. And on this faithful trip recorded in Acts chapter 9, this is why Paul was sent to Damascus. While this was a badge of honor before, now Paul here is not bragging about his past accomplishments. He's vulnerably sharing about his lostness. He's not bragging about his accomplishments anymore. In fact, he looks at those things now as something that he is ashamed of. He was persecuting people for believing that Jesus Christ was Savior and Lord to his shame. I want to slow down a little bit here in the narrative and look more deeply at this encounter with Jesus that Paul describes in verses 6 through 11 now. In verses 7 and 8, this is important, so I want to read it. It says, I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. First, I want us to see Jesus' question to Paul here. He asks, why are you persecuting me? What is driving you, Paul? What is driving you to so intensely pursue people who are followers of me? Why are you so driven and ambitious and focused on making life miserable for these people? And Jesus aimed straight into Paul's heart at the reason and the source of his zeal. You see, in his before Christ days, as revealed in many different parts in the New Testament, Paul thought that his zeal for the law would somehow merit God's favor. And so that's why he's so against this idea that God would and that God could extend grace to people that were unworthy of it. Because he worked so hard for God's merit. And to think that other people who were not as religious, not as righteous as he, could somehow gain favor from God was something that he was so against. That was the message of followers of Jesus Christ. And he was so against that message. He was also severely driven to earn favor from God and to earn favor from people. That was just inside him. Doesn't that sound like many of us? He was driven, insanely driven, to earn favor from God and to earn favor from other people. And it was for himself. See, Jesus' question to Paul really drove at the why, challenged the why that was going on in Paul's heart. Second, we see here how Jesus drew out the how question in Paul as well. So first he addressed the why, and now he addressed the how. Verse 10, this is what Paul said. This was his response. Look at this carefully. This is so Paul. He said this, What shall I do? What shall I do? Okay, God, that's my heart. That's why I do what I do. What should I do now? You see, this is how Paul always thought. This is how Paul made his living. This is what Paul, he in his education, he in his abilities, he in his own strength always thought, there's something that I can do to somehow earn merit, somehow get favor from God himself. And as Jesus exposed Paul's own lostness, Paul did what he could only do, which was say, God, what can I do now? And this is what Jesus did. Jesus blinded Paul so he was helpless to solve his own heart problem. This is crucial. This is crucial because as Paul was challenged in his heart of why he did what he did, Jesus also helped him understand that there was no way that he could do anything. In fact, Paul was so humbled that he had to be guided by the hand to Damascus, helpless, blind in his lostness. Jesus' challenges here were the beginnings of Paul's heart being set free. You see this? This is so important in Paul's testimony, is that this was the beginning. Jesus' challenges of the why and the how were the beginnings of Paul's heart being set free. That's why in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, if you look in the first part of Galatians chapter 1 and 2, you see a lot of Paul's autobiography. And he describes a lot more what was going on inside him. And the summary is in Galatians 2:20 when he wrote this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oftentimes we quote this verse because it's inspirational. Yeah, I'm dead. I don't want to live anymore. Okay? But what Paul is really meaning specifically when he wrote that was when he said, I've been crucified with Christ. What he said was, you know what? I am a sinner. I am selfish. I am self-righteous. I am self-centered. I am selfishly ambitious. And that's what has been crucified with Christ. All of the attempts of earning merit by myself before God, that's what I crucify when Jesus died on the cross. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Now the how isn't what I do, God, but now it is I live by faith in Jesus, in what he has done in my life for me by going to the cross. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And Paul's heart was set free because of that truth. Now, there's another person here in this narrative who also modeled boldly testifying because of Jesus. And that's the person Ananias. Ananias, Paul described him as a devoted Jew with a good reputation. He was also an exceptional Jew. And Paul here is building his case to his Jewish audience to say that, hey, I am somebody, I'm not against the Jewish religion. I'm so for it. And he's saying, in fact, there was this other dude who helped me in my journey, and he was also an exceptional Jew. And God used Ananias to make an indelible a mark on Paul's life. It's also recorded in Acts 9, verses 10 through 19. And it's beautiful how Paul describes what Ananias did, because Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, but Jesus touched Paul when he brought Ananias into his life. He used Ananias to touch Paul's life. He says that he came, Paul says that Ananias came to him and he stood not in front of him, he stood by him. And this is what he said. He embraced him as a brother. He said, Brother Saul. And then he prayed for him to receive his sight, and he did. Although Paul was an enemy of Ananias, Paul was literally someone who Ananias was somebody who literally was on Paul's list, probably, as someone to get. He was literally his enemy. But Ananias loved and served Paul in obedience to the Lord. You see, because of Jesus, Ananias received Paul as a brother. Because of Jesus, he prayed for him to see. And because of him, he loved Paul, even though he was supposed to be his enemy. I'm going to pause here and give the first life application. Two things. First, because of Jesus Christ, let him challenge your deepest heart desires. I want to exhort you to allow Jesus to address your why questions. What drives you? What are your motives? Why are you so passionate about some things? Why are you so angry about some things? There are many driven people in this room. There are many ways that our hearts are driven by certain desires that run deep in our hearts. For some of you who are not believers yet, that is such an important question of the why. Why do you do what you do? Why do you live every day? What are you living for? even for those of us who are believers. We still have to allow God to ask those why questions and get deeper into our hearts, because the only way we can be truly set free from the sin of ourselves, of our selfishness, of our self-righteousness, of our self-centeredness, of our self-dependence, of our selfish ambitions, is through Jesus Christ who sets us free. And getting deeper in understanding His work on the cross and His love for us and His holiness and His righteousness for us, He sets us free. You see, acknowledging our lostness without Christ is an important step, a crucial step towards God. It is crucial in our journey to get closer to God is to acknowledge our lostness. Let Him challenge your deepest heart desires, and you're going to grow. It may be tough. It may be miserable at times. But that's how you will understand how Jesus Christ can be your all. Also, because of Jesus Christ, love people boldly through words and deeds. When we experience our hearts set free, we are now set free to love people. There might be people already that you already love. And what I would say is to get deeper, to be more genuine, to be more selfless in our love. It is only because of Jesus Christ. We can even suffer for them. We can love them unconditionally, even though they may hurt us, we can love them. And that would also include most definitely those whom you consider as your enemies. Who are your enemies? Think of those people in your head. Let me ask you, what do you need to say to them? Not those, you know, bleep, bleep, bleep things, okay? But what things does God want you to say to them? What things does God want you to do for them? That God may speak through you to them. That God may touch them through you, through the way that you touch their lives. This is the heart of our ministry, your ministry in this world, in this city, and in this nation. This is so relevant for us, not just on the mission field. It is, because I believe as God gets our hearts to be bigger, then we're going to love the lost people. We're going to have burdens for those unreached places in Indonesia. But also in our city, we need to get bigger hearts. We need to be set free because of Jesus. We need to be set free so that we can love people who are even our enemies. On our campus, in our workplace, in our church. Yes, there are enemies in our church sometimes. In our families. Let's go to the second part, verses 14 through 29 in chapter 22. This is what the Word of God says. And He said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw Him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And He said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to Him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Amen. People in the U.S., one of the million-dollar question that people would often ask us was, how long do you think you're going to be in Indonesia? And our answer was always this. Our answer was always, you know, it's really up to God, but we really feel like God wants us to be here indefinitely. We don't know, but we think that God's going to call us here for a long time. Now, that sounds a little bit scary, especially to our, you know, our family, our relatives, and things like that. And that's a big commitment. But actually, I think there's a more important question that needs to be asked by myself, and actually that you need to ask yourselves as well. The question is this: what will keep you going in Indonesia for that amount of time? What will keep you faithful to Jesus Christ in your life? What will keep you? What will make you stick it out in your home, in your work, in your church, in your neighborhood for the years, to be faithful to Christ, steadfast, faithful? What will make you love your city for an indefinite amount of time? What will make you go out to the unreached people and places and stay there with no promise of success? And I'll tell you this. It must be the only way that I can stick it out, the only way that you can stick it out in your life, is if it is for Jesus Christ. Not because of other people, not because it's exciting, not because it's personally rewarding. All of those other reasons are weak reasons. It must be because it is for Jesus Christ, for His glory, for His renown, for His honor, for His love. If it is because of anything else, we will waver. But if it is for Jesus Christ and Him alone, we can be faithful to the end. And I want us to be faithful to the end. And that's what we see. Paul modeled testifying boldly for Jesus Christ as well. This is actually what I read in the beginning, verses 4 and 5, is the rest of what Ananias said and did for Paul. So I want to slow it down again a little bit here. In verse 14, Ananias, what he did was basically explain God's sovereign grace to Paul. He said that you have been elected, you have been appointed, you've been saved by God's grace, and you have received God's will. You know God, and you know His heart for you and His heart for the world. In other words, the God of Israel was at work in Paul to make Himself known to Paul personally. This is only grace. This is the only way that we're saved and begin a relationship with God, is if God chooses to do it in our lives. And as the Lord did reveal Himself to Paul, He also had a specific plan to use Paul. Verse 15, "For you will be a witness," now look clearly here, "for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." This was what Paul was doing right here in Jerusalem and many other times. He was being a witness. And I want to dwell here for a moment on the two words, "for him." It is for Jesus. Just like Paul himself wrote, he was saved to do good works for a purpose. And it was for God's glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This was the new motivation for Paul as he was set free from himself. This was why he stood before the crowd that wanted him dead. This is why he could love his enemies. because Jesus gives these new hearts, and Jesus gives these new hearts also because this is why he chose to love his enemies. You see, Paul wanted to obey. Paul wanted to please God. And this is also why he could embrace persecution and suffering in his life. When you get to verse 16, Paul shared how God used this devout Jewish man, Ananias, to lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, Ananias simply invited Paul by asking him this: "And now, why do you wait?" In other words, Ananias was saying, you know, with everything that has happened in your life, Paul, why don't you just go for it now? And he invited Paul to call upon the name of Jesus Christ to receive God's salvation. Not doing anything, because Paul couldn't do anything. But in his helpless and lost condition, he received this gift that God was extending to him. He processed this a little bit in Romans 10, verse 9. As he taught this to the church, he said this: "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." He writes and he experienced for himself, the way to experience salvation is by acknowledging your need and trusting that Jesus Christ is the why and the how. Trusting that Jesus Christ died for your sins that you can't get rid of. Trusting that he gives you new life when you believe in him. When it says baptize, in my opinion, it doesn't mean that he got dunked right away. I think it's kind of like when people use the word tweet now, right? And maybe like 100 years from now, people will forget that tweeting was what birds did, right? And people will think, tweeting is like when you write something on social media in 150 characters or less, 140 characters or less. That's tweeting, right? No, tweeting is what birds did, okay? And we use it now in our context to mean something totally different. That's baptism, okay? Baptism is, in our mind, is you get dunked and you publicly profess your sin. But the word baptism in the New Testament language means simply to wash, to clean. And so what Ananias told Paul was to be baptized, was to put your call upon the name of Jesus Christ and allow the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit inside his heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He baptizes people who believe in him. It is a spiritual reality of the work of salvation in a person's life. The Holy Spirit baptizes. He washes a person's heart and makes them clean, makes them new. Baptism, like we know, when they get dunked in water and come out like in a couple of weeks, is the representation of that spiritual reality. And this is what happened to Paul. What God only did, what he himself could never do, which was to be washed from his sins and made a new person. Isn't this the key to understanding the heart of the Christian message? Especially in our context, our spiritual, religious context here in our city. There are so many people, even in our church, even sitting here right now, who may be misunderstanding what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means in the heart. It's saying, I cannot earn righteousness before God. I need to trust and call upon the name of Jesus. And it is him who changes me, who makes me new, who washes my sin away. This is key. In our context, where there are people of other religions, some who are very zealous for their religious convictions, and we have a message to tell them that the only way to God is by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. You know, as Paul shared, Paul's audience would just, up to this point, would have agreed that, wow, this is a very devoted Jewish man. In fact, that case would have been built up as he explained, you know, I went to Jerusalem, I went to the temple, and as I was praying, I received a trance. That would not be looked down upon, that would not be thought of as weird. In fact, that would be respected as something that is good to happen, that God would speak to somebody in the temple. In verse 18, Jesus again spoke to Paul and commanded Paul to get out of the city. And look carefully at how Paul responded. And think about why did Paul respond the way that he did. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." You know what he was doing here? He was acknowledging, he knew that people in his audience would know and would remember what team that he used to be on. They would remember that he was somebody who used to be so zealous like them. In fact, he was the one who was causing persecution and trouble for those followers of Jesus Christ. And he knew that that would cause trouble because he switched teams. But you know what? Paul also acknowledged that he himself was a witness of Stephen's murder. Now, Stephen was somebody who was the first martyr. He was the first martyr in church history. He died. And Paul was someone who had approved of and eyewitnessed his death. But as Paul mentions Stephen's murder here, he's also not just acknowledging that he was there, but there's another message behind it. What he's saying is, as I switched teams, I saw somebody model what it means to boldly testify for Jesus Christ. He saw someone who was willing to die because he believed in Jesus Christ. And for Jesus Christ, to his dying day, that's what Stephen did. That was Paul's paradigm. That was Paul's baseline here. And as a servant of God, only by God's grace, now Paul viewed his life this way as well. That's why verse 21, God gave him a difficult task. He said, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Paul still wanted to boldly testify to his own people as he was doing at that moment. And Paul was going to be sent out to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, testifying boldly to unreached people and unreached places. And why did he do this? Why was he willing to put his life on the line? Because he did this because he loved God more than he feared anything else or anyone else. You see, there were people who were out to get him now. And yet Paul, because he loved Jesus Christ more than anything else, more than he feared anyone else, more than he feared anything else, he was willing to do it. In the last section, you know, Paul, before his last sentence before the crowd, he would have been described, like I said, as an exceptional Jew. But after he said what he said in verse 21, he knew, he anticipated what would happen then. He knew that the crowd would get furious at him for saying that God sent him to the Gentiles. And that's what happened. And so the rest of the narrative, his testimony ends, and he gets sent to be flogged because the tribune was just tired of this. And so he sends him to get flogged to beat a confession out of Paul. Right before Paul was about to get flogged, he mentioned that he was a Roman citizen. Now, this is where it's interesting. We got to think a little bit. Why did Paul wait until now to tell everyone that he was a Roman citizen? He could have avoided this entire scene. I believe because it goes back to the fact that he was boldly testifying for Jesus Christ. He saw this, even though it was trouble, even though it was dangerous, this was an opportunity for him to testify about Jesus Christ boldly. It was illegal for Roman citizens to get flogged like this, especially without a fair trial. It's not like he was so scared of getting beat up. He was beat up already. He was beat up many times in his life. He saw this as an opportunity. And this is the last part that I want to get to, is that Paul used who he was and what he was given to serve God and to advance God's kingdom, to advance God's call. He spoke Hebrew when he needed to speak Hebrew. He spoke Greek when he needed to speak Greek. He shared about his Jewish past to connect with Jews that were he was talking to Christ with. He spoke about his upbringing to people who were educated. He connected with people who worked with their hands when he worked with his hands as a tent maker. You see, Paul used who he was and what he was given to serve God. All of who he was and what God gave him in his life was for Jesus. Here's the life application for this second part. First, for Jesus Christ, let's be witnesses to everyone in your life, no matter the response. You know, we cannot be afraid of the results, whether we might be rejected, whether we might be even persecuted by family or friends or society. If it is for Jesus Christ, we can boldly testify. And this doesn't mean that it has to be in an offensive way. It doesn't mean that we engage in debates constantly and we have to come up with a winning argument. It's doing it in a Christ-like way. It's doing it by serving. It's doing it by listening. It's doing it by loving people. And when we love Jesus more than we fear others, then we'll be able to testify boldly. We'll be able to love freely and lavishly, unconditionally to people. I think that's why something like Operation Campus Reach to university students is such an important part of our church. It's because we believe that's the opportunity that we have for university students to know this Jesus. And I've talked about it with our interns. I've talked about it with people who are involved in campus ministry. It's tough. Talk to 100 people, 99 people try to ignore you or make up excuses not to meet you the next time. It's hard. But for that one person whom God might touch through you, whom God might speak to through you, we can believe that it's worth it because it's for Jesus. We may think, man, at work, I'm just trying to get by with work. I'm just trying to scrape a living. I'm just trying to get by with it. But if we understand, wow, this is for Jesus, then I can do my best. Then I can love people. Then I can go beyond just doing it for myself, for my own career path or whatever other ambition we may have. It's for you, Jesus. If we love Jesus more, we can be free to work excellently and to love the people that are around us. What a change it will be for God, for us as God's people, to be a blessing in our city. Also, for Jesus Christ, use all of who you are and what you have been given to serve. Let me tell you, God has made you uniquely. God has made you in His perfect plan with the education that you have received, with the training that you have, with the work experience that you have, with the families that you have, so that you can use those things to serve God and advance His purposes. Don't just use them for yourself. Don't just use that education. Don't just use your background. Don't just use your life experiences for yourself. Use it to connect to people. Use it to be a platform for you to serve others. Use your resources. Use your jobs. Use all of your faculty. Use your personalities so that you can connect and love other people and testify boldly for Jesus Christ. Can you use all that you are, all that God has given you, all the ways that God has made you to testify boldly about who Jesus is to people? I believe when we do, God will be so pleased with us because we're doing this for Him. Let's testify boldly because of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Can we all stand together?